Jesus is the one who saved my soul.
He came
to make a world of sinners whole. So if you were searching for a savior too, remember Jesus gave himself for you. Thinking about the wounded heart I could not hide, when I was hurting from the emptiness inside, I gave a chance for his sweet word to touch my soul. That's when he gave the greatest joy I'll ever know. Jesus is the one who saved my soul.
He came
to make a world of sinners whole. So if you were searching for a savior too, remember Jesus gave himself for you. Thinking about the fruitful life I've come to know, the happy smile my weary face has come to glow. Why nothing else could change my life in this degree. So let me open up my heart for you to see. Jesus is the one who saved my soul.
He came
to make a world of sinners whole. So if you were searching for a savior too, remember Jesus gave himself for you. Jesus is the one who saved my soul.
He came
to make a world of sinners whole. So if you were searching for a savior too, remember Jesus gave himself for you. Remember Jesus gave himself for you. Yes, for you.
Welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. Glad you're going to spend a little while with us. If you've got your Bible, be opening up to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be there in just a few moments. We're going to do a little review in a couple of minutes, but right now let me make sure to say hi to some of our folks that are struggling. And Marvin and Rima, we always think about you, and I want you to know that you're in our prayers. And Jewel, if you're listening, I'm glad that you are. You just take care and know that we are praying for you. So, on the Word of Life, what we have done over the past couple of years is study the life of Christ. We've been talking about what we call glimpses of Christ. We have not walked through every single verse of the gospel accounts, but what we have done is to present various points and various events that happened during the life of Jesus and try to see the significance of those events. There is much more that could be said. It's kind of like John the Apostle said in the end of the Gospel of John, that if everything Jesus did was written, the whole world wouldn't contain the books. So what you and I have is more than we can handle, but not nearly all that occurred. And I want you to understand that there is much more to the life of Christ than we are able to accomplish studying on this show. But I'm glad that you've joined us, and I'm glad that you've spent time with us and working with us. Over the last several weeks, several encouraging things have happened personally to me, and I want to share just a couple of those with you. There are some young men, I call them young, that are preaching the word and doing a very fine job of it. I've heard good things from different people about them. I have heard statements. I've heard them myself. And I'm pretty proud of some of the young brothers that we have in the congregations in Jay and Gentry and Colcord that are teaching the word of God unhindered and with much conviction. I'm proud. It makes a guy feel good to know that you're not the last in the line. I never thought I was real important, don't get me wrong, but I'm not the last in the line of preachers that preach sincerely the word of God. I'm sure that as the apostles and the writers of the Gospels did the writing that they did and the speaking that they did, they began to know and understand as their lives went by that they needed to preserve what it was that they were teaching. And so here we have accounts by Matthew, by Mark, by Luke, by John that deal with different aspects of the life of Jesus. One gospel in four different accounts. You and I together cannot plumb the depths of what's written about Jesus. What we can do is understand what the Scripture says. Though there is much more to be studied, what we have studied is of great benefit. We've been studying the last couple of weeks in the passage from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. This is some of the events that took place along discourse of Jesus the night before his crucifixion. You and I have spent time looking at the fact that Jesus washed the feet of these men, including Judas. How Jesus confronted Judas and said, in essence, what you're going to do, go ahead and get it done. And we see in John 13, verse 30, that Judas did just that. He went out into the dark to do the thing that he had planned. After that, the discourse continued by Jesus with the 11. We saw some of the things that were said and some of the things we kind of passed over. It doesn't mean they're not important. What it means is we are limited by time. We are limited by the ability that we have to grasp the meaning of things. If you remember the last segment of last week's program, we read John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is what is called by many the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And when John recorded this, realized that he was one of the eyewitnesses of this prayer. He was there when Jesus prayed to be glorified with the glory which he had with the Father before the world was created. He was there when Jesus prayed that they all may be one. John, a witness, recorded the words of that prayer for a specific reason. And the reason is given three chapters later in the Gospel of John. These things are written that you may believe. You remember the statement John made? You remember how he intoned upon us the necessity of not just believing but by a leap in the dark type of faith, but rather by looking at the evidence and deciding and realizing and discerning that indeed what God has done in Jesus is to reveal himself to us. Matthew chapter 26, where I ask you to turn, deals with that same night. Now, we have talked about the difference in the accounts that's recorded here, about how Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't record chapters of dialogue. I want to answer a question that I was asked very recently here about this. Why did Matthew, why did Mark, why did Luke, why did John write the specific events that they did? In other words, Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account and John's account, though they all reflect without contradiction the events of the night, they don't talk about the same event. That is, they don't talk about the same aspect of the same event. They're all talking about the upper room and the time that Jesus spent there with first the 12 and then after Judas left with the 11. What we see here is the particular need of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to express to the audiences that they were writing to the truth that they needed. Perhaps those that were receiving the Gospel of John were aware that there were some things Jesus had said about the continuation of faith. If you remember, it is in the Gospel of John that the promise is recorded that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles and allow them to remember what Jesus said, to know the truth revealed by God. Now, if that be the case in that particular gospel, then John fulfilled his need to communicate admirably. What of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Luke was writing to an individual. Perhaps the words that Luke spoke explained some of the Jewish custom of the Passover by including the Passover meal statement with the institution of the Lord's Supper that same night. Matthew and Mark might have been writing more to those who were perhaps of a Jewish or Gentile background and just simply needed reinforce the truth that they knew. But you see, the writing of the person is determined by the need of the people being written to. And so you and I would understand that to put these gospel accounts in the context of educating the church and those outside the church as to the form and function of Jesus' ministry and the ongoing work that Jesus does in the church even today, those gospel accounts fulfill this. They accomplish what they were intended to accomplish. Do we need to know the rest of the things that Jesus did that, for instance, John referred to when he said if all the things that Jesus had done were written in a book, the whole world wouldn't contain the book? Do we need those things? Well, you know, you need to ask God, because God is the one that has preserved and transmitted this gospel to us today. As you read this book, as you read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you are reading is the Holy Spirit explaining Jesus. And I want you to understand that. I want you to get that in your mind and realize that as we study this, we're seeing what God says about his Son. Now let's read a passage in Matthew 26 from verse 20 to 25. This passage is echoed, by the way, in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. This records an incident that happened the night of the Last Supper. Now, we're going to trace a line of events beginning from this and going all the way through the Garden of Gethsemane eventually. I don't know that we'll get to all that today, but I know that we'll begin the journey right here. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 20, we see the arrival of these men in the upper room. What we have in verse 20 is this statement: when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said to Jesus, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Now, as you read those words and listen to what Jesus said, which, as I said, is echoed in Mark chapter 14, what you see immediately is a connection to the Gospel of John. Now, look at verse 23 for just a moment, where Jesus answers and says to the to the 11, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. In saying that, Jesus echoes the event of John chapter 13, where he dips the bread in the bowl and gives it to Judas. So what we see immediately is there is a similarity in the story, a connection in the story. These are not conflicting accounts. These accounts complement each other, and complement is the word we want to use. So what we have here is a challenge to these men. And I mean, it's a challenge for them to hear what Jesus is saying. If you look here at the statement and at the response, what you see is these men have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Now, could they have known? Well, there were hints all the way through the ministry of Jesus that Jesus knew full well who would betray him and how that betrayal would take place. Prophecies speak of this from the Old Testament. What we understand is that Jesus here is in a very intimate situation with these men. And that is, he is in an upper room, cut off from the rest of the world, nobody else there. And Jesus essentially looks him in the eye and says, somebody here is going to betray me. And the effect has to be like electricity going through them. How would you feel? If you were one of those who had followed Jesus this 3+ years, and Jesus looks at you amidst the group and says, one of you guys is going to betray me. That's all there is to it. Well, the effect was, and you see it there in verse 25, Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely not I. And we know from the accounts that Judas is the one who would betray him. Back in verse 22, all of them were saying the same thing. Judas was merely echoing what they said. See in verse 22, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. What we have here is not easily apprehended if you don't really see what's going on. Jesus is putting this out there, and they're being challenged to understand that Jesus is telling the truth. I want to remind you of an incident that happened 10 chapters before this in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember when Jesus was coming to Caesarea Philippi and he asked the apostles, who do people say that I am? And he got the various answers that people were saying. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus pronounces a blessing on him and immediately begins to tell the 12 that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be abused and killed, and he'll be resurrected on the third day. Do you remember what Peter said then? Peter said, I'll never let it happen. It will not happen. And that's when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Remember that confrontation and know that there were times before when this challenge was laid out. Now, that didn't deal specifically with the betrayal, but with the plan of God to save us through that wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. So you and I see here that this group of men had invested themselves in Jesus, and now being told that one of them would betray him, it's like being slapped in the face. In a few moments, we'll consider what else is said. Right now, a song.
We were made in his image, being formed by a perfect hand. At the dawn of creation, in his likeness he made man. When I'm down and weary is the time that I forget how he came to make me like the best. There are people around me who don't know who they are. They were made in the image
just like him,
of the highest power. No one's told them good news that's been made so clear. I must tell it now. At the dawn of creation, in his likeness he made man. When I'm down and weary is the time that I forget how he came to make me like the best. There are brothers around me who don't show who they are. They were made in the image
just like he
of Jehovah God. They don't stop and think of what that really means. Being fashioned after Jesus, the King of Kings. We were made in his image. Made in his image. Made in the image of the best. Made in his image. Made in his image. Made in the image of the best. We were made in his image, being formed by a perfect hand. At the dawn of creation, in his likeness he made man. When I'm down and weary is the time that I forget how he came to make me like the best.
Made in his image, made in the image of the best. Made in his image, made in his image, made in the image of the best.
If you notice in looking at the scripture in Matthew 26, immediately following Judas' statement is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to hold on to that and that thought while we turn over to Luke chapter 22, because an interesting thing happens here in Luke 22. If you look in Luke 22 at verses 14 and following, down to about, say verse 20, you'll see that the institution of the supper has taken place here in the Gospel of Luke. And then in verse 21 through 23, Jesus repeats the statement that he had made before the supper. Now, the significance of this, I want you to understand, is that it's not just once that Jesus says this to them. He speaks to them about the betrayal that is coming. And then he speaks with them in the event of the Passover, keeping the Passover feast, then the institution of the bread and the fruit of the vine to remember the sacrifice that he is making, the new covenant in his blood. And then Jesus goes back to the same subject. The subject recorded here in verses 21 through 23 goes like this. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. This is Luke 22:21. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Now, Jesus had not left this subject permanently, and we're going to see that he even talks about it again in just a few moments. But I want you to understand that what's going on here is Jesus' mind is full of the fact that the time has come for the culmination of the reason that he has come to the earth. You remember perhaps the statement three chapters earlier here in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, at the household of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What's the reason Jesus came? Now, there are several things that could be stated as reason, but the overall reason, the overarching reason that Jesus came is to save us. God does not delight in the death of people away from Him. He has done everything He can to save, and everything He can is Jesus. Now, that's what's reflected in the feeling, the statement that Jesus makes here. Jesus knows that this is the beginning of the beginning, so to speak. It is the beginning of the events that will turn into the act of redemption, that is Calvary, and then the resurrection, that will lead to the salvation of many. Now, with that said, here we are, both sides of the Lord's Supper. This statement has been made. What is the immediate response this time? You remember how last time the apostles were saying, surely it's not I, not me, not me. Well, if you look beginning in verse 24, you see a very interesting event that takes place. So let's look in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24, and going down through several verses, probably down to about verse 30. Listen to the text as we read. Luke 22:24. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, as you look at this statement, and indeed the statement, if you wanted to read more, continues down to verse 34, what we see is the problem that arises in verse 24. You see, immediately upon Jesus' second statement of the fact that one of them will betray him, a dispute comes up among them who is the greatest. Now, envision in your mind for just a moment how this would happen. Here these men are listening to Jesus say that one of them is going to betray him, and they're saying, surely not me, not me. But then somebody says, well, it might be you. I'm better than you. I'm more dedicated to Jesus than you. That is, one apostle talking to another. Can you imagine that that would happen? I mean, these are people, right? And what happens when we're challenged? Well, we try to cut somebody else down to make us look better. But you see, what Jesus does is nip that kind of thinking in the bud, proverbially. From verse 25 to verse 30, Jesus lays it out that there are a lot of people in the world that power goes to their head. But Jesus, the one who has the absolute powers among them, is one who serves. How could they be any different? Perhaps this is the point at which the lesson of John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the feet of these men, comes into play. Perhaps it's here that the thought needs to be stated, that if there was ever anyone that had the right to take a position of power, it would be Jesus. And yet he is the servant of them. How can they cut each other apart to elevate one another? Cutting somebody else down to make me look bigger and all stuff like that. You see, it turns into a sad problem. In fact, read with me 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. You see, it gets down to the individual and how they look at themselves. Now, next week on the Word of Life, that's where we're going to pick up our study in those words right there given to Peter. this week, I want you to pray, I want you to read, and I want you to give yourself to God. Join us next week on the Word of Life.